The thoughts of the world are thoughts that are very much in opposition to all that is godly and all that is honouring to the Lord. And you and I, while we're not of the world, we're in it. And God has given, in some degree, to each of us things that we can enjoy. But we're not of the world. And that means that we don't want our thoughts to be similar to the thoughts of the world system. That's what I'm speaking about. And very often, their thoughts are thoughts of the gutter. Not healthy for the Christian at all. The truths of Scripture should govern our thoughts, our actions, and our words. Now, we've mentioned here the background this morning again to Colossians that the letter was written to counter heresy that sought to take the people away from the faithful and plain worship of Christ and to take them away from the simple yet fundamental truths of the Word of God. And Paul, in writing to them here, he says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." I'm going to mention a couple of words here. Just if you see the word richly there, it literally means, when I say literally, that means in the language that it was written in here, in this case it's New Testament Greek. It means abundantly rich. It actually carries the meaning of extravagance. Let the word of Christ dwell in you extravagantly. People will know. Whenever you see anything that is extravagant, you generally notice it. But the word dwell there is another interesting word. It means to be at home. And when you put the two words together, let the word of Christ be at home in you extravagantly. That will make a difference in my life and in your life as well. One writer had this to say concerning the word of God. They said, "Hear it, handle it, hide it, and hold it fast." Hear it, handle it, hide it, and hold it fast. Of course, you hear it when you listen to preaching. You handle it when you read it yourself. You hide it in your heart. And you stand upon it in that you're holding it fast. There's always good results, brethren and sisters, whenever we're able to do that. If you move on down there, do you see that the writer says, a teaching and admonishing one another. The word admonish there is a word that simply means to be trained by the word. You could say catechized. That's why we teach the children. And teach them the catechism and the word of God. They're to be trained by the word. And when you and I are trained by the word, and there's none of us above this or beyond this, we always have to be trained by the word right through our lives. It rebukes error, it confronts moral and spiritual issues, and we do best when we relate the principles of God's word to everyday life. For instance, in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was seeking there to write to the, speak to the elders at Ephesus, it says he admonished them. He was pointing out to them their huge responsibility as the spiritual oversight of the church. Now, they were not supermen. And if you get elders here in Achalee, they'll not be supermen. And they're not perfect men. But they're men with huge responsibility. And that is what he was pointing out to them, because there were wolves that were going to seek to enter the church. These men needed to be tuned in. They needed to be in tune with the Lord. They needed to be watchful and prayerful men. And Paul was admonishing them. He needed them to be trained by the word. And having the word richly in you, as Paul indicates here, it generates singing. Now, sometimes people may think, well, is singing a necessary part of personal and private worship, or is it just an add-on? sort of that fills up the time there between the announcements and the minister coming to bring the word of God. Well, singing, in my opinion, singing is very, very important in public and private worship. Now, you don't go around the house. Some people do. Around the house, I know of one man who used to live not very far from here. He's gone to be with the Lord a long time ago. I heard about him. And when he was milking the cows, you could always have heard him singing away the hymns and the psalms. And he was always singing hymns and psalms. And people who came to visit the house, they always found him singing. And that is very good. But there is another singing, and of course that is in our hearts. Some people are too shy to sing a lot in private or at home and so on. But it says here, of let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We've already mentioned that. Teaching, the word there meaning the importation of positive truth. You see, preaching's not all negative. We have to preach against sin. And we have to warn ourselves of the danger of sin. We have to certainly point it out to the unconverted where it's bringing them. But teaching is very often the importation of positive truth to help you to live every day in this world for the Lord and to walk with Him and to honour Him the best you can. It speaks there of admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs. Now, where it mentions psalms there, of course, that's referring, we believe, to the inspired psalms in the Hebrew Scriptures. We call it the Psalter. Now, these psalms were sung to music. And the word psalm is a very interesting word. And in its initial meaning, it means to touch. And a thought of the meaning, or part of the meaning, is to touch an instrument. Now, I know some people don't like singing with music. That's for them to believe whatever they want. But the word psalm actually means, part of the meaning is to touch an instrument. And it also carries the meaning of accompaniment, to be sung and accompanied by music. And you and I, when we think of the word psalm, it also means that which is accompanied by music. And that's the way we usually know it. Just a psalm, one of the things that we read about in the Word of God, and often we sing them here in the church. So the psalms are good, but it also mentions hymns. These are expressions of direct praise to God. There are many who will say that passages such as Colossians, and I'm just mentioning this because we're in the book, Colossians 1 there, and verses 15 down through verse 20, many will say that this initially was part of a hymn. It was sung. This part was sung many years ago. And there are other places in Philippians as well. And these hymns are expressions of direct praise to God. Then there are spiritual songs. What are spiritual songs? Well, spiritual songs, they emphasize testimony. If we look over there in the book of Revelation, well, I can read it for you there. It's in chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. It says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." These are verses that, of course, the words there are the contents of the spiritual song that emphasizes what God has done for us. And when Paul was writing to the people here, he said, you're to admonish each other and teach each other in these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And the Bible is an awful lot to say about singing. It's very hard to say that those believers weren't to sing when they came together. In Job 38, we read about creation there and how the stars sung together. And one of the most amazing mentions of singing in all of the Bible is Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy
over thee with singing. God singing because of his pleasure in his people. And therefore singing is a very, very important element of worship. The title this morning is a simple one. Why sing? It's just a question. Why sing? Well, I want to draw your attention just to several thoughts this morning. I want you to notice first of all then the responsibility of singing. When Paul was writing to this church at Colossae, the situation was a very grave one. There was great danger in that Gnosticism, the Gnostics, would affect the people, perhaps had already done that in some degree, and he knew just how fragile a human can be. Do you remember the Galatians when he was writing on to them and he wrote about them and told them he was encouraged and all how that ran so well? Who did hinder you? Then he went on to say, who would hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And they were so far removed from the truth. And he knew that it was very possible, especially for those who had not been converted for a long time, it was possible for them to be drawn away. But some doctrine of the devil, some philosophy of man. And as he wrote to them, he exhorted them to sing. We've read about that this morning. It's right in the middle there of very, very important teaching. We've looked at it before. Put on and put off things that you and I must deal with. Put away anger. Now, there's such a thing as being angry and sinning not. Even the most godly person, when you see wickedness, you're naturally angry because of what has happened. But we're to put away anger. And you know, perhaps he was really saying this to them in the context of their own fellowship. Put away anger. Put away malice and blasphemy and all of those things. Put on kindness and humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind doesn't mean you never have anything. There's a girl one time, and I've never mentioned her name, near some years ago, and when she got engaged, her boyfriend was, well, able to buy her an engagement ring and all of that, and she got a really, really, really cheap one. That's her business, of course, but the reason was a bit strange. Her reason was, you know, what's the point in me getting an expensive engagement ring when there are people in Africa who are starving? Now, I know there are people in Africa who are starving, but if God in his goodness has provided for her boyfriend, he's able to buy her a nice ring, why wouldn't he do it? It wouldn't be a sin because there are people in Africa who are starving. And therefore, it certainly you could have her with a very, very expensive ring and still great humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering, and all of those things that are mentioned here. And right in the midst of all of this, and in the weeks to come, God willing, we're going to speak there, and we have wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, masters, all of these things and what the Bible has to say to us. In the middle of all that, he's exhorting the Colossian believers to sing. So brethren, whether there's revival, or whether the devil is constantly knocking at the door, and heresies all around us, and there's a falling away all around us, and very few people perhaps are interested in the Bible anymore, and I'm hearing it weekly now, sometimes from surprising places, about fed up with formal, ordinary meetings. What really that means is, want the word replaced with something else. That's what it means. And folks, in the middle of all of these things, the Christian can still sing. That's really what he's saying here. Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Over there, if you turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. And Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 19. You will know that this part of God's word has a lot to say to us concerning being filled with the Spirit. You see where it says in verse 18? And be ye not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. The word drunk there means to be drenched, to be completely drenched. You've spoken to people, well, I hope you haven't, but I have. I remember my granddad coming into the house when we were very young, and he was drenched singing the hymns of Donegal, and the mother had to put him out because we were just children and she didn't want to see the state of him. And that is what it is to be drenched. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, that being filled with the Spirit is a duty for me and for you, to seek to be filled with the Spirit every day. But it also carries the meaning of being continually filled all the time. Be continually filled. You're in the battle, Christian, to live for the Lord. You're going to need to be continually filled with the Spirit in order to progress with Him. But whenever Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus, and he wrote some very important things to them, in verse 15, for instance, to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word circumspectly just means accurately. In other words, practice what you preach. You live in a sinful world. It can be hard to do that sometimes. But Paul was encouraging them here to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time because the days are evil. But after verse 18, he writes, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, if you're making melody in your heart, then you're a happy Christian. And here we have brought to our attention again the responsibility of singing. Now, if this singing is to take place, the word of Christ must dwell in us richly. And it must be at home in us. You think of, maybe you turn to it, to the book of Exodus there and the chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. The Red Sea obstacle has been dealt with, and Moses and his people have come through. It says there in chapter 15 of the book of Exodus, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. We'll not take time to look at the verses this morning, but you have devotion there. He says, I will sing unto the Lord. He hath triumphed gloriously. It says, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. There's deliverance. And in verse 2 at the beginning, is my strength is dependence. And he's singing of all of these things, of their devotion to God, of the deliverance that he has wrought, and of their dependence. Now this, I emphasize this, I love the Psalms, but this is not a psalm. This is a song. But I don't think anyone could argue that it is not a very relevant and legitimate and important song. Because over there in the book of Revelation and chapter 15 and the verse 3, it tells us of what they sing in heaven. There's no sin there. It says there, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. They sing the song of Moses. Whenever Moses and the people are sang from their thankful hearts in Exodus chapter 15 for all that the Lord had done and sought to glorify his name in that way, such was the sincerity of their song that they sing it in heaven. Sing the song of Moses, and we can understand them singing the song of the Lamb who was slain. Maybe you would look there with me in Matthew chapter 26. We're still looking here at the responsibility of singing. Matthew chapter 26. If you look here at the context
it is a time when the disciples were very heavy-hearted, and they have met there at what we know as the Last Supper. And did you notice there in verse 30? It says, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye," that is you right there, "all ye shall be offended because of me this night." It's a very solemn and very sorrowful context. But in the midst of that, it says they went out and they sung an hymn. So you can see there that generally, when we think of all that the Lord is and who He is, and in all times, the Christian church is to sing. We're to sing from thankfulness. I think we've already indicated that perhaps in looking there at Exodus chapter 15 regarding the deliverance of Moses. But there's another passage thinking of over there in James chapter 5 and the verse 13. You can study the context out here yourself. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry?" In other words, are you a happy Christian today? Can you think of things you're thanking the Lord for? And things are not bad at the present time and your heart is merry. It says, "Let him sing psalms." You see, constantly we're exhorted when we consider what the Lord has done for us. We're constantly exhorted to sing. It's a responsibility. Responsibility. Over in Isaiah 35, if you turn to that, please. I hope there's not too many references, but I feel it's important just to look at them. Isaiah 35 and the verse. Here's a great passage. It speaks of the wilderness. It says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." Now, that's supernatural, to have a desert rejoicing and blossoming as a rose. It says, "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing." The word "singing" on this occasion means to cry aloud through happiness. To cry aloud through happiness. "It shall rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of God." And here's why they are to cry aloud and why they are to sing. And to discover that, we have to look at the names that are given here in this verse, and we'll do it very briefly. You see there in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 35, it says, "The glory of Lebanon." The name Lebanon literally means white. It carries the meaning of white or snowy. And snowiness, of snow in the Bible, of course, is very often used anytime you find it there in reference to purity. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." So there's the thought there of purity. And then it mentions Carmel, which means a fruitful place. There's another reason to sing. Not only because of purity granted to them, but they're because of fruitfulness. And the name Sharon, it means a plain that is noted for its richness. Again, the thought is of abundance, of growth, and that which is lush. And that is the reason why they were to sing, or they would be crying aloud unto the Lord. Now think of it today, Christian. The Lord has granted to us purity. Oh, we're not perfect. We're not going to stand all day talking about that. We all know we're not perfect. As some people pray, sometimes we feel the Lord in thought, word, and deed every day. Now, we don't take it as if we have a license to just do what we want and say, "Oh, sorry about that." We seek to deal with it and not fall into the same pit again. That is seeking to progress with the Lord's sanctification in our lives. The Lord has purified us and we're just in His sight, as though we'd never sinned. And again, a true Christian will never seek to use God as a convenience and say, "Well, I'm saved, and as though I'd never sinned, I'll just do whatever I want anyway. I know the Lord loves me." You would want to be really looking carefully at your salvation if you were thinking in that way, because you should have that thought in your heart, "I want to please the Lord. But anyway, the thought here is God has given to us purity. He has, where it says Carmel, their fruitful place, he's making you fruitful. God doesn't call you, Christian, to be in the eyes of the world successful, but he asks you to be faithful in what you're doing. And the Lord, the fruit, he will bring forth fruit in accordance with his will in what you're doing. And when you think of Carmel, you think of a plain noted for its richness. Read Ephesians chapter 1. He's given us so much richness in Christ. Even think of the major doctrines that are there. Regeneration, adoption, and all of those things. Justification, things that are so enrich the Christian's life so much. Therefore we ought to sing. Or cry aloud, as it says here in Isaiah 35. Cry aloud for all that the Lord has done. It does use the word there, that word admonishing that we mentioned to you earlier on there in the verse 16, Colossians chapter 3, which means training by the word. Well, it says to admonish each other in the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual song. It really means, folks, that we should be concerned for each other's spiritual welfare. And I trust that you are. I really do trust that you are. And you're hoping that every other Christian connected with the church would know the blessing of the Lord spiritually and be going on. There's nothing good or pleasing about seeing a Christian who is struggling all the time. We want to help them. We don't intrude. We certainly don't intrude. But we want to help if we can. And folks, it says here, admonishing or teaching by the word in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, someone said in a past generation that singing secures harmony of hearts as well as harmony of voices. Singing secures harmony of hearts as well as harmony of voices. It's good to be able to sing together. And the Lord, I believe, does bless a congregation whenever they're singing. I know that today there's a lot of emphasis on got-up performances and repetitives and seeking to sing that which is especially touches chords and people's emotional life and all of that to try to get an atmosphere. But a Christian sings from his heart. That's what it says there. They're to sing from their hearts unto the Lord. See that at the end of the verse 16. We'll maybe mention that in a minute or two. So far what I've mentioned really is thankfulness of the people, the responsibility to sing. But there's also personal singing. I usually do this in my heart, quietly, for obvious reasons. But there are some people who are lovely singing. They just love singing in the house and all, and that's fine. I actually asked church to sing to me, but she won't do it. When I was going out with her, I used to say, sing. She used to go really embarrassed and all. No, we'll not. I said, just sing. There's nobody else listening to me. Sing a hymn. She wouldn't do it. But there's nothing wrong with singing in private. It says there in Psalm 101, verse 1, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. He could not say here, I will sing of merit, and neither can I, and neither can you. But we can say, we can sing of mercy and judgment. This psalm, and perhaps you know this, and I don't know if you do or not, this psalm has been known down through the years. One of the titles given to it is a householder's psalm, because of all the instruction that are in it that are so good. Another title given to it is the mirror for magistrates. Read it carefully at home, and you will see how important this psalm is. So really, when you look at verses 1 and 2, you have a blend of holy living, that happens when you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and a joyful heart. And folks, in the days when this heresy was trying to make inroads in Colossae and to affect the people and ruin their fellowship there, that's what the apostle wanted. He knew they needed the word of God dwelling in them richly to help them to live by its principles, and they had to have that merry heart, that happy heart, and singing unto the Lord. I think it's right today to say that while most of us, even out of home or wherever it is, while we don't sing audibly, many a Christian sings, most Christians sing in their heart. Even the ones with the worst voices, we sing in our heart unto the Lord and for all that he has done. I feel like time is gone already. believe the time it is there already. The responsibility of singing. I just want to mention, and I'll be very briefly with these, the manner of singing. If you look there at the end of the verse 16, it says, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Now, there's been different interpretations here of what the word grace actually means here. Some feel that it means in right order. There's nothing wrong with that, because things have to be done decently and in order. I've never been to a rock concert. I've been to a few, and I've seen a few. I remember driving in Scotland one time with two other men coming into one, and all these girls were coming out of this muddy field with wee short mini skirts on and shorts and welly boots, and they were mucked to the eyeballs. They've been rolling about in the mud at this rock concert. Well, that's not in order, in right order. Certainly not for a Christian. Some believe that the grace here means in right order and with reverence. Others think it means mostly thanksgiving. But perhaps it means both. And you and I could add to that, but look at Psalm 9 and verse 2, singing with holy joy. Psalm 62, singing with a heart prepared. Psalm 62 and the verse 8, singing with trust in the Lord. That is the manner in which we sing. With holy joy, with a heart prepared, and with trust in the Lord for all that He has done for us and was able to do for us. Now, the world has its own song. And I'm not saying that every song that a man sings is bad. And I know that some people pick out certain country music songs that they like. But when you listen to some of them, so many of them, they emphasize violence or adultery or drug taking or alcoholism. Even in the older ones that we used to listen to years and years ago, so much singing about these things. That's the world's song. Christians should sing that which is, and by the way, I'm not saying that people today couldn't write a really good song, a really good Christian hymn, and a really deep meaning one and a good solid one, because they could do that. Our hymns, you'll not find our hymns all in the Bible, but people could write hymns. It would surprise you who some of the writers of those hymns were. I'm not going to that this morning. Certainly weren't Free Presbyterians. But the words are great. The world has its own song, but the Christian would want to sing that which would edify and comfort and motivate and strengthen those around him. Because the Christian's to sing with grace in his heart unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. I just want to say this as we nearly wind up this morning, that sin causes a Christian to stop singing in their heart. And we can become bitter and hard. And those thoughts can be in our heart that shouldn't be there. Well, if the word is dwelling richly, then we'll sing. That is the manner, and we've moved over it quite quickly because of time, the manner of the singing. I just want to say that singing very definitely affects others. It can uplift a meeting and uplift each other. It warms our hearts. It gives enthusiasm to us as we hear people singing heartily around us. It reminds the Christian of what the Lord is able to do. And these Christians at Colossae practiced verse 16 and sang these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs on to each other. They were people who the Gnostics would not be able to move. They were steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that their labour is not in vain in the Lord. And folks, that's where we need to be in these days, because there's plenty that will come along to move you. And if God gives you the gift of singing, and you're able to sing as an individual or in a little group or something for Him, you should thank the Lord for it. It's a great gift to have, to be able to sing for the Lord. But as for the rest of us, we're singing unto the Lord, and hopefully singing with grace in our hearts, and seeking to admonish and teach one another and to help one another through this singing. So that's why we sing, because we have a responsibility to sing. The Word shows us the manner and how we sing, how we're to sing. And singing affects others, other hearers, and also the world as they listen to the Christian singing. Many of the martyrs, when they were put in the Colosseum and were being thrown to the animals, in their dying moments they sang. They sang together. And that affected people like nothing else did. I said enough on the topic this morning. We're going to leave it there. We trust that the Lord will bless these few thoughts to your hearts this morning.